All of God's people said amen. Amen. Let's try that again. All of God's people said amen.
Amen.
All right. It is certainly good to be with you again, Grace. It has been quite some time. And it's been a little too long because y'all's new building took up my parking spot out here. And so I'm like, you know, progress is kind of dangerous sometimes, but we're thankful to be here with you. I've missed seeing y'all. Amen. I've missed the fellowship, and we are praying that we'll have more time and days to fellowship in the future, and we're praying for Dave. Amen. That's one thing to get that thing once, but to get it again. Amen. We want to keep lifting him up, that the Lord would strengthen him as he recovers. Let's go to the Lord. God, how we thank you for your goodness, your grace, your mercy. Thank you, Lord, just for being who you are, the God of this world. We need to be reminded every now and then that there is someone who sits high and looks low, and is not taken aback or caught off guard about the circumstances of the day. Someone who is sovereign, because it is obvious that we're not. Thank you, God, that you look beyond our faults and have seen our needs, so much so that you sent your Son to us to love us and to care for us and to point us to you. We praise your name on this last Sunday of this year. Now, Lord, help us to proclaim your word to the perfect end. If there is someone within these walls or within this space watching that does not know you as Savior, that your Holy Spirit would move upon their hearts, drawing them to you, driving them to you, or even dragging them to you, helping them understand, God, that they are a sinner who needs a Savior, and salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. Turn around today, O God, save today. Cut where you need to cut, challenge where you need to challenge, and soothe where you need to soothe. Lift these words from the regular, the mundane, and the natural, and make them supernatural. And these the lives of your people. And God will be also careful as to give you all praise and glory. In the perfect, precious, and powerful name of Jesus, let all those who love God say, amen. Southwest Airlines has relaunched a dormant, old marketing campaign. It's the Want to Get Away campaign. If you know anything about Southwest Airlines, you want to go and register or get a reservation for a flight. There are several classes of flights. You can do the business class. You can do the coach class. Or you can do the Want to Get Away. Now, the Want to Get Away class is obviously cheapest. It's a little strange simply because, you know, when it comes to reserving flights, you know, you've got the prices based on when you ask for the flight. Outside of 21 days, it is the cheapest. In 14 days, it's a little bit more expensive. In 7 days, it's just ungodly. And then on the other end, there's that Want to Get Away. And Want to Get Away is you can do it 4 days, 5 days, 1 day, a couple of hours. And the idea is if you just need to get away, we understand, we'll give you a break. Well, this new campaign, one of the episodes of a commercial, features a man sitting in a car in a bustling metropolis area. And he's sitting there just waiting, don't know what he's waiting for, but he's waiting. And while he is waiting, two men get in the back of the car on either side. They're dressed in black leather. They have masks over their faces. And they have two bags, both of them, and inside these bags is money, cash money. So when they get in the car, they look at the man looks at them, and then they look at each other, and one of them says to the other man, I thought you said no witnesses this time. And then the narrator comes on the scene. Want to get away? Another episode features these two men with their wives. They apparently haven't seen each other in a while, and they are in a park, I think, as I can remember, and they run into each other, and they trade salutations and good wishes, and one of the gentlemen introduces the other couple to his wife. And then after that, the second man introduces this other couple to his wife. It's then that the camera focuses in on the stomach or the midsection of the second wife. So the man says, wow, how long have you guys been expecting? And then the woman says, expecting what? I'm not pregnant. And the narrator comes on and says, want to get away? Now, some of y'all didn't laugh at that because you've never made that mistake. But let me tell you, it only takes one time and you do want to get away. And so the idea is there are some circumstances and situations that just make you want to get away from a place. During the last couple of years, we've had those kinds of experiences. As a matter of fact, if France Brown was the executive producer, the creator and the director of Southwest Airlines' Want to Get Away campaign, I could have saved them millions of dollars. I could have saved them a lot of money. I could have saved them money in production cost, on location cost, and in casting cost. Because if France was the guy that were to develop and to create a campaign or a commercial, France would simply have a blank screen, a dark screen. And on that dark screen, there would be the letters or the words or the numbers 2020-2021. And underneath that, simply written, want to get away. You don't need any words these days. You don't have to vocalize or verbalize. You can just write it down. Given all that we have been through in the last couple of years, it should be increasingly obvious that this world is not the place for us to anchor our hope. That this place that we live in is not a place that is worthy of our hope, because the hope we put in that can't be everlasting, can't be eternal. Because the results, the products of that hope, at some point is going to go downward, it's going to go south. When you think about what has happened in the last couple of years between public health crisis, between social upheaval, economic uncertainty, political corruption, religious hypocrisy, you start have to say at some point, this place is not the place for me to put my hope. It's a good place to work, but not to put my hope in. It's a good place to vacation, but not the place for me to anchor my hope. Good place for me to meet some friends and have fellowship. Well, you ain't done that in a while, but this is not a place for my hope. And so the question is, where can we place our hope? Is there some place? And the Bible tells us yes. This place called heaven. The question I want us to answer this morning is, why is heaven the place for us to anchor our hope? What makes heaven so special that is the place that the scriptures say we should anchor our eternal hope? Revelation chapter 21 gives us the answers to that question. And it gives us the answer to the question in a very graphic, powerful, and visceral description of what heaven is like. Description of what the place is like, and the description of what the environment is like. Beginning at verse number one, we have these words: "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things that passed away.'" This description of the eternal state, or that final and forever condition for all of God's redeemed people, for what we're looking at here, verse 8 gives us the final condition of the folk who are not redeemed. It ain't good, spoiler alert. Helps us understand a couple things. One, that your and my life is not some haphazard occurrence. God has a plan not only for the world, God has a plan for you and for me. And one day that plan is going to culminate. It's going to consummate culminate in this event where God says, "I will give you rest from the place that has not allowed you to rest." Our hope is in heaven. First of all, because in heaven there is no wickedness. He says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, because the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no more sea." There's no wickedness in heaven. Wickedness meaning there's no moral wrongness, if there's a word. There's no evil there, no corruption there, no hypocrisy there, no being lied to there, or lied on, or exploited, or manipulation there. And we know that because he says, and verse 1, that last sentence, "There is no longer any sea." Sea is communicated here, a large enclosed body of salt water. Biblical writers have given different images or associated different images with sea. One of those images is sea is part of the structural compound of the universe. There are three structural compounds, heaven, earth, and the sea. In Acts chapter 4, verse 24, after the disciples have been warned and threatened because they've been preaching Jesus, they've been warned and threatened not to do that anymore, they decide to pray and they decide to go to God. And in that adoration part of their prayer, they appeal to God and they say, "The God who created and who is sovereign over the heavens and the earth and the sea," meaning over everything. But then there's another image of sea in the text, and it is the image of the origin or the abode of wickedness, of that which is evil and wrong. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, the text tells us about this beast that is going to come out of the sea. This beast is that great political evil figure that will war against God's people. We know he's evil. Why? Because he comes out of the sea and he wants to fight against God's people. Revelation chapter 20, around verse 13, we see that the dead in the sea, that the sea will give up the dead, those that are dead. That word dead there here means those who are non-believers. The sea will give them up and they will be cast into the lake of fire. That is a bad deal. You're in the sea, then you got to go to a lake. Well, the sea is the origin or abode of evil. And John says here, there will no longer be any wickedness. Why? Because there's no longer any sea. There's no longer an origin or an abode for wickedness. Why? Because the old things have passed away. He says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Because the old heaven and the old earth, or the first heaven and the first earth, passed away. They went away. Now, you want to talk about how they went away? That's kind of cute. Over in Revelation 20, we have the great white throne judgment there. And then the Bible tells us that heaven and earth try to flee from God. Imagine that. David says, wherever I go, you're there. In the heavens, you're there. In the earth, you're there. Wherever I go, you're there. And imagine here, the text says, the heavens tried to run away. The wicked heavens and earth tried to run away from God. Now, I was born to an old school mom and dad. Not this new stuff y'all doing. And when the time came for chastisement, normally it was a belt. And from what I understand, they would tell you the worst thing you could do was run. Because where you going? You got to come back. You live here. They got the food. Text says they tried to run from God. But 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us, you're destined to be burned. This heaven, this old heaven and old earth, this old creation was destined to be destroyed. The idea is it tried to run from God and God caught up with it and burned it up. There's no wickedness in this heaven. Why? Because the old things have passed away. We have a new heaven and new earth. And the word new means that which takes the place of that which is obsolete. The word new means it's better. We have a better heaven. We have something that is new and improved. Because you can't fix and improve the old. You're looking at me like I don't know what I'm talking about. Let me see if I can help you. Several months ago, on a Friday, I am driving, and it is about 4:45, 4:49, 4:40, 4:56 p.m. And I'm on 59, and I'm starting to notice that the car is not moving like it's supposed to. I'm hearing some grinding. So I pull over, and I've got a flat. It's almost 5 o'clock on Friday. And I'm like, I don't feel like dealing with this. So I put the donut on, and I drive to Discount Tire, which is right up the way. And I say, I need to get my tire fixed. And they come in, and they grab the tire, and they look at it, and they say to me, we can't fix this tire. Well, why not? Is this Discount Tire? Yeah, don't y'all fix tires? Yeah, this is a tire. It needs to be fixed. The last I checked, y'all fixed tires. Why can't we get together? He says, no, we can't fix this tire. Why? Because the hole is on the side. It's not in the middle. We don't patch or fix these tires. Then what do? You got to replace it. It's unfixable. You can't improve it. You can't fix it. My hope is in heaven. And more specifically, there's new heaven because there's no wickedness there because God said, I can't fix the old creation. I got to replace it. My hope is there because I don't have to worry about being lied to there. I don't have to worry about being exploited there. I don't have to worry about being hurt there. I don't have to worry about everything that I have to worry about now. Why? Because it's the new heaven and the new earth. And what that should do for the believer is this, particularly in this, during this time of year, because right about now, everything we're doing, we can't wait to get to January 1. Well, some of us want to get to December 31st. January 1, really, nothing happens on there. All the stuff that we do happens on December 31st. We party it out with the expectation things are going to be better when you just did what happened on December 31st, the same thing you were doing before January 1st. So the idea is that this change of calendar is going to produce this newness and give us hope and give us something to move forward for. And how many of y'all kill your diet come January 31st? No, I'm at the point of my life and I'm willing to say I can't put my hope in the change of the calendar. It's got to be something more tangible than that, something that is demonstrated. It is worthy of my hope, of my everlasting hope, the thing that is going to pull me through when it gets real tough. The thing that is going to give me the energy and give me the joy and give me the further fortitude to press through when it's tough. The thing that's going to make me get up even when I don't want to deal with myself. It won't be in this world. It'll be in that place, God has said, I have prepared it for you to live forever. Now let me help you all out with something. For those of us who have trusted Christ for salvation, it's nothing that we work for. We're already there. He has already raptured us. He's already airlifted us out of the dungeon, if you will. And we're already there, waiting. We get to experience this, but we're not trying to work to get there. We're already there. Says 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15, he has already raptured us up and we don't go through the tribulation. We don't go through the craziness. We are there. Our reservation ticket has been punched. We're just simply waiting to be airlifted. That reminds me, it looks kind of like this. You go to the airport. And this, out of all the flying that I've done, this thing that frustrates me the most, you go to the airport. And it's time to get on the plane. And you know what they don't do? They don't say, France, get on the plane. France, okay, your time to get on the plane. No, they send you on the plane in waves. They'll start with, they'll say special needs, and those folks get to go on first. Then they'll say group one or first class, our preferred customers. I want y'all to know preferred means preferred. They'd rather have them than you. So the preferred customers get to get on the plane in first class and sit and have an enjoyable experience while they wait. And the rest of us, non-preferred folk, are just standing there in utter agony waiting to get on the plane. That's the church in heaven. We're waiting for everybody else to get on. But my hope is there in that reality that John tells us about. Because there, no wickedness. My hope is also in heaven because not only is there no wickedness there, but my hope is in heaven because there's no weeping there. Look at verse number 4. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. Why? The first things have passed away. Now, there are several reasons we might cry. You can cry for joy. typically, crying comes from negative stimuli. You're frustrated, you're hurt, you're angry, you're sad. Here the text says that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And the idea here is not that they are crying in heaven because the old things have passed away, which means we have a new heaven and a new earth, and the things that cause crying won't be there. So this is obviously crying that has happened before they got to this eternal state before they got to this spot of the new heaven, new earth, which simply means this. The wiping away is the fact that they are in the new heaven and the new earth. Why? Because he has removed everything that causes one to cry. He has removed everything that causes one to be sad, to be frustrated, to be in sorrow, or to be in pain. Notice what he says. He says, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there is no longer any death. Death causes tears. We cry about our loved ones. We cry about the possibility of death. We cry about plenty of things. And there's no longer any mourning. Mourning, that is mourning death. That is crying to some degree, or crying or pain, the first things that passed away. So the fact that we have this new heaven, new earth, he has removed every circumstance and situation that would cause us to cry. So he has wiped away our tears. So there's no reason to weep. I got plenty of reasons now. Now, have you seen the traffic lately? Have you tried to go to HEB lately and actually interact with somebody civil? Plenty of reasons to cry here. Not there. Text tells us Israel cried when Moses died. They were sad. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, David and his men's families were kidnapped. The wives and the children were kidnapped. And the Bible says they lifted up their voices and they wept until they had no more power in them to weep. They cried until they couldn't cry anymore. Anybody ever did that kind of crying? He says, here, that's because it's part of the old creation. But in this new thing, this new creation that God has done, no reason to cry. Most of you know, at least I've said before, my mother was a hairstylist. And so there, I spent my childhood and for the most part, three places. Church, school, and the beauty shop. Then I didn't like school. Right. I liked the beauty shop because that's where the women were. And I started getting good at my mother's job, you know, washing hair and that kind of thing. I think I scared my dad, you know, but that's where I was. And I started noticing something about my mother when she washed adult women's hair and then girls' hair. With adult women, she used all these different products. Every now and then, she would use one of those products on a girl's hair and then the fumes or the shampoo would get in the girl's eye, irritated, she would start crying. So my mother did something. She stopped using the adult products on girls' hair. She started using another product, and the product was Johnson's Baby Shampoo. Somebody told me this morning they're still making it. I didn't know they still made it. So adults, different products. Girls, Johnson's Baby Shampoo. And the reason she used Johnson's Baby Shampoo, because their tagline was no more tears. In other words, you use this shampoo, even if it does get in your eye, it won't irritate your eye and you won't cry. It won't burn your eye. So there are no tears with using this shampoo. Somewhere in the chemical compound or the chemical combination, they have decided to remove the compound or to remove the combination that creates the thing in shampoo that makes girls cry. So she used Johnson's Baby Shampoo because it did not cause girls to cry. They remove the elements. And so here in this new creation, this eternal state, this new heaven, this new earth, God says there's no crying here. And one of the reasons there's no crying here is because I'm removing not only the circumstance and the situation that causes tears, I'm moving you out of the circumstance and I'm giving you a new place. So there's nothing in this place that is designed or can dare cause tears. No tears here. Why? Because heaven is not a place for tears. Some places are places for tears. When the Cowboys lose, it's a time for tears. Funerals. Time for tears. It's okay. Bad news. Time for tears. Those are appropriate places for tears. God says, in heaven, not a place for tears. Why? Because there's nothing here to cause it. I can anchor my hope in a place like that. I can anchor my hope in a place that is not going to make me cry. Unintentionally or not, it is impossible. Now check this. It's difficult sometimes for those of us who are less than 40 to say, what's important about this? I told the earlier service, talking with a friend of mine who is a award-winning gospel artist, which is one thing about young people, Francis, this, their sermons, their, I mean, not their sermons, their music. I believe you can tap into the soul of people by knowing what, by listening to their music. He says, if you listen to their music, it's all about beginnings, not endings. It's about beginnings and what's happening now. And that's okay, because when you're young, that's what your concerns are, beginnings and what's happening now. And I said, I don't understand at the time. And he says, well, think about how you and I grew up in church. And I grew up in church. He says, what were the songs we heard? We heard songs like Some Glad Morning, When This Life Is Over, I'll Fly Away. Those are always songs about endings, always songs about heaven, always songs about the end. And he says, now, that's not necessarily their thing. And on some level, that's okay. But on another level, you got to remember the Christian life is about doing now in light of the end. As a matter of fact, the only way you can make it through now sane is to know that one day God is going to airlift you from this moral rock and bring you to a place where you don't have to look over your shoulder or keep your head on a swivel. And that ain't just for folk over 40. One of the things I feel sorry for you young folk about, life is so complicated for you. Simple for me. The culture seemed to be a little bit in partnership with how the church was going. Not so much now. Everything attacks you. Everything undermines you. Everything is designed to have you out there in the phantom zone still trying to figure out how life works. And so there you are. It can produce nothing but confusion and sadness. And here God is saying, I got an answer for you. I can help you through the confusion. You're going to get confused. You're going to get frustrated. But I want you to remember, one day, I'm going to have you in an environment where you won't have to be. The man is writing from exile. He's in exile. He's not on spring break. He's not writing to people who are having the best of times. He's writing to a persecuted church saying, hold on. Why? Because God will come through for you. He's going to bring you to this place. So our hope is in heaven, because in heaven there is no wickedness. In heaven there is no weeping. There's no reason for it. And lastly, in heaven there are no worries. Verse number 3. It says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people. This word, tabernacle, reminds us and throws us back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 25, after God has brought Israel out of Egypt. Around chapter 25, he starts telling Egypt or telling Israel, I want you to build a house for me, or start taking up collections. Israel's a building program. I want you to start taking up collections to build a house for me. Why? So that I can dwell closer to you. I can dwell among you. God was leading Israel or dwelling in relation to Israel at that time. Pillar of cloud during the day, pillar of fire by night, right? So their connection to God, pillar of cloud, pillar of fire. So the rest of Exodus after the Exodus from 25 on to the last chapter, chapter 40, is about them getting this tabernacle together, how they do it. Finally, they pull it off. And the last chapter, last verse says that the cloud rested on the tabernacle during the day and the fire was in it at night. And that's that image we get of the Shekinah glory. Over here in Revelation, God says this, I can do better. I can do better than that. I can relate to you through clouds and pillars of fire and pillars of clouds, or I can do better and relate to you and dwell within you with my very presence on a personal level. I didn't have to sit on a tabernacle. So the idea that the tabernacle of God is among men means that the presence of God is there. God is there. We ain't got to text him. We ain't got to Facebook him. Don't need to Instagram him. He is there. We can relate to him and he dwells among us and we are his. Telling us about the intimate relationship that we have. We are his and he is ours and nobody gets to vote on that. And no worries. Why? Because God is there. My hope is in heaven because that's where God is. I've got some friends here on earth that I love. Yeah. Some of them I worry about. And some of them worry about me. For instance, one of the things I do not do is move. I think moving is of the devil. I think there is sin in somebody's life somewhere in your immediate circumference if you have to participate in moving. So what my friends know not to do, they know not to ask me to help them move. Why? Because I ain't. Because there's sin in the camp somewhere, right? God ain't like that. No worries with him. You got to worry with me when it comes to moving. He says, no, in heaven, no worries. My presence is there and I'm walking among you. When I was in the second grade, it was a weird day in my life. I'll never forget this. I wasn't allowed to walk to school like some people do. And because my mother knew me, she knew that, hey, he walked to school, he's going to find trouble. He's going to go look for it. And she wasn't lying. I mean, she was right. So this particular day, it was a Friday, and I don't remember how, but school was out, and I lingered around, which is what I wasn't supposed to do. And as I'm getting ready to walk home, which I'm not supposed to do, I see every male member of my second grade class running back towards the school. Given my relationship with them, I knew that that was not a good thing. They didn't look like they had Boy Scout stuff on their mind. They looked like they were ready to tear something up or somebody up. And given my relationship with most of them, it was probably me. So I said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to do the smart thing. I am going to hide. So I duck behind this building and hide, and they run by. But I got this sin problem. I couldn't leave well enough alone. So I jump out from behind that building, and I start shouting some things at them and people in their families that was not flattering. And like a swarm of bees, they stopped, turned, looked at me, and then, of course, began to run after me. And I'm like, yeah, France, that wasn't a good idea. I can take one of them. I can take two. I can probably take three of them. But 27? So I'm running from them, and I'm running. I'm jumping over fence, running on people's yards, running in through people's porches, the whole thing. All of a sudden, something happens, and it was the weirdest thing. This has never happened before. I look over, and a car pulls up. And this man gets out of this car. It used to be kids were afraid of adults when they were doing wrong. I don't know what's going on now. The car was an interesting car. It was a two-tone 1973 Le Mans, brown on the outside, and then tan on top. I love that car. I love that car because that's the kind of car my daddy had. And lo and behold, who gets out of the car? France Brown Sr. I'm like, boy, look at God. And so he calls me over, the kids break, and they run. My dad was a strange guy, so I get in the car, and he says, well, let's finish this. And I'm like, let's finish what, Pop? So we drive around, and we catch about four or five kids. He says, get out. And he gets out, and he talks to him. He says, listen, you guys want to fight? Okay, you can fight. I'm like, no, Pop, no, no. He says, but you're going to fight, but you're not going to do this four or five things against one. I'll give you 5 minutes each, and I'll stand here. Weird dude. But I'm thinking to myself, y'all really don't want to do this. Because there's no way in the world I'm going to lose a fight in front of this guy. And I'm assured of the fact that nobody else is going to jump in. Why? Because he's there. Oh, this ain't going to be good for the away team. And no worries. Fully confident that I'd be all right. Heaven is a place of no worries. Why? Because God is there. His presence is there. And he dwells among us and lives among us and with us. So I hope that as we close out this year, this last Sunday of this year, we have no idea what next year is going to be. We know who controls next year, though. And so my prayer is that as we try to navigate these uncertainties, the difficult moments, that we remember that this place was never designed for us to anchor our hope, but there is a place where we can. And God says, and the relevance of that is not that you just get to be here from now or just something to look to in the great by and by. No, but that great by and by is designed to give you hope for today, that you won't always have to deal with this. And one day God's going to give you rest in the midst of your difficulty. Let's go to the Lord. God, how we thank you that you have a plan for us. Sometimes we don't understand it. Sometimes it is frustrating. And sometimes, Lord, life down here is just flat foot hard. But we thank you that you haven't forgotten. Thank you for fulfilling the promise of getting us a Savior. Thank you for taking care of us day to day. And as the praise and worship team sang earlier, God, thank you for just being good, for being better to us than we've been to ourselves, for being more faithful than we ever have been or could be. We thank you for that. Our prayer, Lord, is you would remind us from time to time, so that the moments aren't as tough. Remind us that we don't walk alone, that we don't walk in despair. But there's a God who sits high and looks low, and he is intimately interested in every aspect of our lives. And one day, he will get us to the place where those concerns are no more. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. In the mighty name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen.